Even in our brokenness, and we say, we surrender, Abba Father, to you. We trust your love, we trust your security, just as Jesus did in surrendering to the will of the Father. We surrender to you, trusting that in embracing the brokenness and in surrendering, that that is where we find life. Jesus, we choose to follow your example and trust your example, knowing that he who loses his life will gain it. So we take you at your word. We believe you, we trust you, we obey you. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, to, even as you have inhabited the praises of your people this morning, it has been good to sing. We welcome you to open our spiritual eyes and ears and give us receptive hearts to your word. We are in need of your grace for this. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, to do this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you to the worship team for leading us and even for pulling a fast one on me. I went to go get the pulpit over there, and they had already done it for me, so thank you. Many, many things to give thanks to you for. So it's good to see all of you. Even if at times we have to look past masks and only see half of faces or whatever it may be, after 3 months, it's good to be able to be back together, isn't it? Amen? Amen. And it's, how are you all doing? Good? Bad? Indifferent? Good. If you're good, say amen. Amen. If you're indifferent, say amen. If you're struggling a little bit, say amen. He takes us wherever we're at. And that's the joy of it. And we can be in that gracefully broken place. We can say, this is where I'm at, Lord. I come to you, knowing you accept me, knowing that you know it all already. And I come into your presence. And it's a joy to be able to do that. Joy to be able to look into his word together after these months. We're in the book of Philippians in this series on peculiar joy. And so if you have a Bible, feel free to open that. Even if you have it on a phone or a tablet, feel free to pull that up as well. The book of Philippians is in the New Testament. You have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then Acts, Romans, 2 Corinthian letters, and then you run into some small books. Philippians is the third in that line of small books, Galatians, Ephesians, then Philippians. So it is good to be back together. And personally, I would say it's nice to be preaching to people. The last couple weeks, as we've been in here, we've had the worship team and those in the sound booth, but that's still been a pretty small group. But it's nice to be preaching to people and not to a camera. I have found during this time that I don't have any future in being a televangelist. That's not going to be my role, and I'm fine with that. It's good to be able to see you, to be able to interact as we gather together. And being back together on a Sunday morning, it provides some sense of normalcy, doesn't it? A sense of the flow of what we do on the first day of the week on Sunday morning. A return to a level of comfort. A return to a level of familiarity that only normalcy can provide. You know, I believe for myself and for all of us, or for many of us at least, as I'm talking with folks, that we all want normal to be restored. We want normal to be restored. Yet I find myself in these days being prompted by the Lord to ask the question, is that what the Lord wants? Does he want normal to be restored? I want normal to be restored. I think many of us want normal to be restored. But the question, is that what the Lord wants? This week, and particularly around the issue of systemic justice and police brutality and all those kinds of things, one writer posed the question, and this can be for all areas of life. One writer posed the question that when all of these things settle down, when there is a sense of normalcy that returns, will there be any significant or lasting change? Or will life just go back to quote-unquote normal? Will you be any different? You know, a lot of the songs we sang this morning are about transformation. Even the prayers that Leah was praying, they're about transformation. Lord, change me. Transform me. Will I be different? Will you be different? Will our church family be different? Will our country be different when we return to normal? Will there be any difference in lasting ways? This morning, as we look into Philippians chapter 2, we're going to be looking from verse 12 all the way to the end of the chapter, talking about the joy of growing in Christ-like character. See, as we talk about this theme of joy in the letter that Paul writes to the Philippians, we've been understanding that joy comes in ways that we would not necessarily think joy comes. Joy is not happiness. It is that deep-centered, rooted conviction and joy that comes out of a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And as we grow in Christ-like character, it's one of the areas and one of the ways that joy will develop more in our lives. And when we are growing in Christ-like character, we will continually be changing. In other words, if we haven't been changing, most likely we're not growing in Christ-like character. If you have come to Jesus in a relationship with him, if you've chosen to follow him, whether we realize it or not, what we've signed up for is a life that is never going to be normal again. Amen. Thank you. It's a life that is never going to be normal again. Because if we believe that every time we come into the presence of Jesus, if we believe that every time we read his word, every time we surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to the love of the Father over our lives, it will not leave us the same. We will be changed. And in that change, we can never say, I want to go back to normal, because there will always be a new normal. There will always be change and change and change. And none of us really like change, but it is the joy, it's where joy comes in Christ-like character. When we are continually being changed more and more to his image and into his likeness. So let's look into Philippians chapter 2. And three thoughts this morning that will help us to kind of think through what does it look like to grow in this Christ-like character and the joy of it. The first thought is this: obediently work out what God works in. Obediently work out what God works in. Verses 12 through 13, Paul says this: Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, remember he's in prison as he is writing this, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. See, salvation is a gift. We believe this, that it is through Christ alone, through faith alone, through grace alone, that it's nothing that we can ever do to earn or deserve salvation. It is God who works salvation in us, as Paul writes here. It is God who works it in you. See, salvation can never be worked for. Christ-likeness in the sense of earning or deserving. But it can be, as Paul says, worked out. And there's a huge difference between worked for, which means I have a sense in earning the salvation of Christ, and working out what he gives to us. And this is Paul's argument. Work out what God has worked into us already. Our role is to work out, to apply, to put in, to practice all of the glorious resources that he has put into our lives in Christ. Now, I find it hard to believe some days, but in just a couple months, towards the end of August, it's going to be 4 years that we've been here in Dorseyville. And when we moved here, there was a gift that the church had for me to be able to work, and that was this MacBook Pro. And when I got it, when I showed up and there it was, ready for me to be able to use and responsibilities here, I looked at this machine and I thought, this is way too powerful, way too much of a machine. I am never going to use all the capabilities that are in this thing. I'm just going to use it for word processing, for some PowerPoint stuff, for some internet stuff, for those kinds of things. There is so much in this machine, and I'm not quite sure I'm going to use it all. Well, over these last 3 months, I have found that I have been extremely grateful for this machine, because having to do video and having to do online stuff in ways that I've never done it before, I don't know what I would do if I didn't have this machine. And so I'm grateful for the foresight that was given to say, let's get something that's going to have everything that you need in it for every possible thing that you could use. Now, why am I telling you about my MacBook Pro. I'm telling you about that because I believe it's an illustration for us about what God has done for us. See, in this MacBook Pro, the beauty of a Mac is that you don't have to usually go out and get new software to do video and do this and do that. It's all pretty self-contained already. Everything that you need is found right in this machine. My job to utilize this best is to seek to understand everything that's in it and seek to apply it, seek to use it. In essence, everything has been worked into this already. It doesn't need anything additional. My job is to pull all of the resources of it out, to utilize it, to work it out. See, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're a believer in him, God has put everything that you need already in you. It's not that I need more of this and more of that. Sure, we might need to learn more so that we understand what he has put into us, but we don't need more. Everything that we need, Peter says in 2 Peter 1:3, everything that we need for life and godliness, his divine power has already put it in us. We're not lacking. If you're a believer in Jesus, we are not lacking a thing. Everything is there already. Our job is simply to understand and to grow in everything and our ability to allow God to use it by his grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Work out what God has already worked in you. Paul gives a kind of an absolute for how this takes place. And that is that he says, verse 12, therefore, my friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. As we work out what God has already worked in us, there is this level of obedience that has to take place. Obedience can be an ugly word sometimes, can it? I got to obey. And sometimes people even say, oh, that's legalism. But think about it from the perspective of this MacBook Pro again. If I try to operate this thing as I would operate a Windows PC, it's not going to work. Because those two systems are set up differently. A Mac and a Windows PC are completely different. They're built differently in their operating system. If I try to operate this as I would operate a Windows PC, it's just not going to work. It's not going to work to the best of the ability. I have to work at it the way it's been designed. And that is what God is saying, what Paul is saying when he's talking about obediently. Working out what he has worked in you is impossible without obedience. It's impossible without obedience to the word of God and to the word of Christ. And so obedience is not an ugly word. Obedience is the key to unlocking everything that he has worked into us already, or put into us already, so that we can work it out. Without obedience, it's impossible to access all that he has worked into us. Paul says that we do this with fear and trembling. See, this isn't necessarily about getting in a corner and cowering from God, but out of trust-filled dependence on his goodness and on his love, there's a healthy respect when it comes to God, because he's God and we're not. We don't get to come to him and say, hey, we're going to do it my way. I'm going to do it my way. I think I know how to do it better. But out of healthy, fearful, trembling, and respect of the Lord, we obey. We obey what he works in us. We work it out with obedient fear and with obedient trembling. And when that happens, it may sound like, oh boy, that's not joyful. Obedience isn't joyful. But that is where life is. When we obey the word of the Lord, when we apply his truth to our lives, that is where joy is. Because as we do, we become more and more and more like Jesus. We won't stay the same. It won't be normal. It will be a new normal every day. There's potential for new normal. So obediently work out what God works in you to find this joy of growing in Christ-like character. Second thought, to have the joy of growing in Christ-like character is then shine like stars through Christ. Paul says in verse 14, do everything without complaining or arguing. Well, isn't that a needed word for us today? Do everything without complaining and arguing. I find it in my own heart, and I see our world just full of arguing with authority, full of complaining about this thing or that thing. And unfortunately, a lot of times, Christians are no different. We complain and argue just as much as the world. But for us to be able to work out this Christ-like character, there has to be this willingness not to complain about it and argue about it. There's nothing wrong with having spirited discussions to try to understand what the truth is. But to be able to do it in such a way that we're not complaining or not arguing against. Because this is inconsistent with the character of Christ. And honestly, if we're spending a lot of time focusing on working out what God has worked in, we're not going to have a lot of time to complain or argue, right? If we're focusing on what he has already put into us and seeking to work it out with the Spirit of God, there's not going to be a lot of time for complaining and arguing. Verse 15, Paul continues, we do this, do everything without complaining and arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. This working out without complaining and arguing will lead us to a place where we become blameless and pure. Now, understand this. In Christ, you have already been made in your position as blameless and pure before the Father. This is the working out of allowing that blameless life, that pure life that he's already put into you, to begin to be lived out more and more. And the result of this will be that you and I will begin to shine like stars, brighter and brighter in the universe, in the midst of this world around us that is crooked and depraved. Friends, understand this. The shining like stars in the universe, it's not about you shining brighter. It's not about you becoming light, if he's already put it in us. If Jesus already said in the Sermon on the Mount that because he is the light of the world and he lives in us, that we are the light of the world, it's not about becoming light. It's about clearing all the stuff that comes over the shining light of Christ so that we can shine bright. It's clearing the junk away so that we will be seen to be those blameless and pure ones, so that what has already been put into us will be able to be seen by those around us. As you work it out, the things that are hiding his light from shining in your life will be removed so that you will begin to shine brighter and brighter like stars in the universe. If you grew up in Sunday school at all like I did, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. I remember as a little kid, one of those verses says, hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Sometimes that hiding it under the bushel to be able to hinder the light of Christ is allowing the things that are not blameless and pure in our lives to remain. We need the work, the sanctifying work of Christ, growing in the joy of Christ-like character, of him moving those aside so that we might shine brighter and brighter for Christ. How do you do this? It's back to that obedience idea, verses 16 to 18. As you hold out or hold on to the word of life, Scripture, and the living word, Jesus, by his Spirit. In order that, Paul says, I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul says, if we live this way, Philippians, and he's speaking to us generations later, if you live like this, there'll be nothing that he would have been ashamed of, because the investment that he had put into the Philippians' life, he would have seen it as they shined. They shone like stars in the universe, brighter and brighter. You've probably been in places in your life where you were in places where man-made light at night was really bright. And the more man-made light there is, the harder it is to see the stars in the sky. Went for school for 6 years, 4 years of undergrad and 2 years in seminary in Nyack, New York, which is 18 miles north of New York City. And so you always had the glow of the city coming up the Hudson River, and you just had all the population, very populated area in the Nyack area in the Hudson Valley. There's so much man-made light. And I remember sitting outside sometimes or taking walks outside at night and looking up, and you would struggle to see one or two stars on a clear night because there was so much man-made, human-made light shining that it drowned out the light of the stars. And then I graduated from seminary and we moved to Emporium, Pennsylvania, in the way north central part of the state, where there is a fraction of the amount of man-made light. I remember going there for the first time and coming out and looking and going, holy moly, they're stars. They were always there. And especially where the church was, it was a couple miles outside of town, and so what town light had, there was none of that out as where the church was, and you would come out after a meeting or something at night on a pitch black clear night, and you could just look up, and it was just full of stars. It makes me think, that man-made light is kind of like the stuff in our lives that needs to be worked out. It's the stuff that drowns out the light of Christ in our lives. The stuff that keeps his light from shining. It's all there. Our job is to work out what he has already worked in. Clear that stuff away in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. So we might shine like stars in the universe to a crooked and depraved generation around us. A generation and a world that needs the light of Christ. Third thought. We'll wrap up with this. The joy of growing in Christ-like character, obediently work out what God works in, shine like stars through Christ, and learn from others with Christ-like character. I share this just with a story first. Adoniram Judson was a missionary to Burma and to India, and then his wife told him that a newspaper article likened him to some of the apostles. He was one of those earliest missionaries that went to India and Burma. That this newspaper article likened him to some of the apostles. And Judson replied, and listen to what he said. He said, "I do not want to be like a Paul or any mere man. I want to be like Christ. I want to follow him only. Copy his teachings, drink in his spirit, and place my feet in his footprints. Oh, to be more like Christ." I understand, as I share this last thought, that we're not seeking to model ourselves first and foremost after other people. We're seeking to model ourselves after Christ. But where we see Christ's likeness in other people, we can learn from them what Jesus looks like through them. And so Paul gives two examples. The first example is in the life of Timothy. In verses 19 to 24, he says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you." Pay attention to this characteristic of Timothy that shows Christ-likeness. "I have no one else," verse 20, "like him, who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon." As Paul is in prison in Rome, his desire is to send Timothy, because Timothy, his protege in the faith, his son in the faith, there is no one like him, because he says everybody looks to their own interests, not Timothy. Timothy looks to the interests of Christ. What can we learn from Timothy of what Christ-like character looks like? It's looking first and foremost to the interests of Christ, not the interests of self. Certainly you're going to take care of yourself and do what needs to be done for that, but his driving purpose, what does Christ-like character looks like? It is so focused on Jesus that everything you want is Christ. Second example is the end of this passage is a man named Epaphroditus. Verses 25 through the end. And he says, but I think it is necessary, because Timothy will not be able to be sent. I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, Paul says, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Since Timothy could not go, Paul says that he is going to be sending Epaphroditus back to them. Epaphroditus was from the church in Philippi. He was a Philippian, most likely. And he was sent by the Philippian church to go to Paul in Rome to take care of his needs. The way prison system was in Rome, if you did not have someone from the outside who would supply your needs, you would not have any of your needs taken care of. The jail, the Roman jails, did not supply the needs of prisoners. It needed the people that were closest to that person to supply the need of the prisoner. And so the Philippians know this, and they have sent Paul, Epaphroditus, to care for his needs, since they as a church could not go. And what's amazing to me is most scholars do believe, I've said a number of times, that Paul wrote this while he was in prison in Rome. But if that is true, which most likely it is about a 700-mile journey from Philippi to Rome. And in the midst of that journey, as he gets there, Epaphroditus almost dies. But God has mercy on him. Why? Because of the work of Christ. He was so devoted to the work of Christ, so devoted to the care of a brother in Christ, that he risked his life almost dying to care for another. So Paul says in those last two verses, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him because of the work he did. We can learn from others. And you probably have people in your life who you look around to and you say, boy, I want to be like them. And the reason you want to be like them is not because they're such a cool person. You want to be like them because you see Jesus in them. We can learn what Christ-like character looks like through people around us, brothers and sisters in Christ, who have surrendered themselves, who have been working out what God has worked in them, who are shining like stars in the universe in a crooked and depraved generation. Say, I want to be like them because I see Jesus, and I want to be like Jesus. And so if that's a little bit of how it looks, I want to be like that because I want to be like Jesus. And there's joy in Christ-like character. What does it look like? How do we get there? Obediently work out what God works in, shine like stars through Christ, and learn from others with Christ-like character. It's said that on a wall near the main entrance of the Alamo in San Antonio, Texas, is a portrait with this description. It says, James Butler Bonham. No picture of him exists. This portrait, and there's a portrait there, this portrait is of his nephew, Major James Bonham, deceased, who greatly resembled his uncle. It's placed here by the family that people may know the appearance of the man who died for freedom. Friends, we don't have any pictures to fully know what Jesus looked like. And Christ-like character is not about what did Jesus look like. It's about who Jesus is and what Jesus was like as he walked the face of this earth. And so what we long to be are men and women, young men and women, boys and girls, who look more and more like Jesus. That his character is being worked out in our lives, so that when people see us, they don't see perfect people, but they see some good stuff, and they can say, oh, what's so good about you? Or when they see it, they say, something's different about that person. And the difference about that person, the difference about us, is Christ, shining like stars in a crooked and depraved generation, for all those around to see Jesus. And so there's great joy. There's great joy in not returning to normal. There's great joy in being changed, because it is the life in Christ. We will continually be changed to be more and more like Jesus. May it be our heart's cry as we gather back. May we not want normal again, but may we say, Lord, continue to change me. What has been done and what you are doing and what you will do, never let me go back to normal. Because you didn't create me for normal. You created me to be changed, transformed, to be like Christ. May it be so for us. Amen? Amen. Let me pray, and the worship team will come and lead us in a closing song. Jesus, it is a joy to know that we have been created to be like you. I thank you that we don't have to work for it. I thank you that you've already worked it in us through Christ. And so as you work it in us, would you help us by your Spirit's guidance to work it out? That we would come to understand more and more what has been deposited in us. The life of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Lord, may we shine like stars. Not because we're becoming lights, but because we already are. Father, I pray blessing over my brothers and sisters, that we might become more of who you've created us to be, like Jesus. In his beautiful, powerful, wonderful name we pray. And all God's people said together, amen. His word shall not fail you. the author of Hebrews said it this way: let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, the one who for the joy set before him endured the cross and scorned its shame. He's the one we fix our eyes on. He's the one who has been exalted. He is the one who has purchased salvation to be worked in us so that we might work it out. If you wonder today and you don't know, how do I know this Jesus? I'd love to talk to you following the service on how to have a relationship with Jesus so that what he has worked in you, that you would be able to begin to work it out. It's not something you earn or deserve. It's not something you work for. It's something that's freely given. If you want to talk about that, I would love to talk with you after. But may the Lord bless you. May the Lord send you as ones who are shining like stars. Not because you're trying to be light, but because you are light in the Lord. May you go in his peace. May you go in his grace. Amen. If you have an offering, it's on the back table, both on the by the sound booth and up in the overflow. May the Lord bless you with a great week.